listening to Pastor and enjoying the different presentations. The video we watched last week was very encouraging, just knowing that God's Word is true, and we can take it at face value and then just be encouraged that we won't go through that period of time, the Great Tribulation. And as we progress in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that will be one of the issues that we'll cover, the fact that we'll be caught up together in the air to meet Him, and forever we will be with the Lord, so we can comfort with these words. But tonight we're not there yet. We're still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Last time we looked at the will of God, some things that are very clear and unmistakable in the Word of God as far as God's will. In verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. In chapter 5, we're told to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But then there were some general principles as well. If you want to know God's will, you have to be willing to do God's will. You need to be willing to yield yourself to Him as a living sacrifice, that you might be renewed, transformed, and so that you might know that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. But now we want to specifically look at this portion of your sanctification. So let's begin with verse 3 and read a few verses. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that gives us a clear understanding of what's pleasing to you, what is according to your will, and that which causes us to be separate from you because of sin. And Lord, we thank you that we have this book that gives us the instruction that we need. You tell us to study, to show ourselves approved unto you, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we thank you for this book, and we thank you for the Spirit who opens our eyes to understand it and the power to do what you ask us to do. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So, this is God's will concerning sexual purity. He desires that you be set apart to Him. That's sanctification. He wants you to be set apart to Him, and it's not simply being set apart from sexual immorality or whatever the sin might be, because that is just dealing with symptoms. God wants us to be set apart to Himself. Because if we're set apart to Him, if we're walking close with Him, if we're abiding in Him, then we love the Lord and we hate evil. And so we notice the emphasis on being pure, being sanctified, being holy in heart and life. We saw already in verse 3, but in verse 4, that you should know how to possess your vessel, your own vessel, in sanctification and honor. In verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness, and that's the same word as sanctified. God called you to a sanctified life. Well, let's take a look at how God views our relationship with the opposite sex. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in Corinth, they did not have a good reputation. It was a city that was given over to temple worship, to immorality, that went hand in hand with idolatry. And these believers had come out from it, but there was danger of them going back into it. And Paul writes to them, beginning in verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For two, he says, shall become one flesh, not in marriage, but adultery makes a union. And that union excludes God. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality, just like Joseph fled Potiphar's wife. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." A person who sins in immorality comes away filthy, dirty, defiled. And the reason is for a believer is that verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to him. We talk about these vessels that were to be sanctified. And here are the body is our vessel, this temple of the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to be pure, to walk in purity before him. In 2 Timothy, we're told, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." If we're going to have a relationship with him, we can't be involved in that which is impure, that which is unrighteous, that which is in unbelief. And if we want the Lord to answer us, to hear us, we need to call on him with a pure heart. And certainly, the principle has been brought up many times. Physical adultery always starts with spiritual adultery. When you leave your love affair with the Lord, when you let the world creep in and steal your affection from the Lord, if you begin looking at the things of this world, 1 John tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, it's the pride of life." In James 4, James warns that, "From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence even from your lusts that war in your members?" Then in verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with God? Whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And when we put ourselves in that position, we're open to any and all sin in our life. We turn next to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs, a very practical book. A book about wisdom, God's wisdom. God wants us to take heed to what he has to say to spare us the tragedy that takes place by going our own way. Because certainly, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is the way of death. But we begin in Proverbs 6, verse 23. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. God has given us these warnings to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread." and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Well, you know the answer. Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So he who goes in to his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her, shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. So we understand why someone that's starving to death would steal, but that doesn't eliminate the fact that it's still wrong and consequences are paid. But adultery, it doesn't make sense, because we have a God who wants a relationship for us with him and then with someone that is godly if we're married. In verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. We saw that back in 1 Corinthians 6. When we take upon ourselves to think that this is what the world does, and people live together, and people have relationships outside of marriage, and it's just what the world does, God says it's going to destroy you. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God hates this form of sin. Again, we go on in Proverbs chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my laws the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. See, we need to have God's word hidden in our heart. For when these temptations come, so we don't succumb to them, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. And by the way, that's the way we should look at women that are not our wives, as sisters. Those that you would protect, those that you would guard with your life because you want to keep them pure. And the reason is verse 5, these words may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through the lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, devoid of the word of God, did not fear the Lord, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And we know that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Verse 21, with her enticing speech she caused him to yield, with her flattering lips she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Death. For sure, temporal death for the believer, if not ending up in physical death, because there's certainly sexually transmitted diseases are so much on the rise today. But it's important to understand that what you believe about God, what you understand about God's word, what you have hidden in your heart, what in your mind about him, and you act upon it, it's going to determine your relationship with him and your relationship with your spouse, and for that matter, any other woman. So is God important in your life? If he is, you're going to be very careful what you put in front of your eyes, what's on the television, what you listen to on the radio, through CDs, whatever it may be, because you want to protect yourself from bringing yourself into great harm and destruction. But then we consider the woman's part in a holy God-honoring relationship. In Proverbs 7, verse 10, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. And I hope, ladies, you don't have this great desire to be out of the house because you don't like the responsibility of being your husband's helpmeet or taking care of the kids, looking for any excuse to be out, and you put yourself in harm's way. Song of Solomon is a song about a love affair, Solomon and a young Shulamite. And she says this, "Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon." Because she wanted him to want her to be there. She wasn't going to chase after him or force herself on him. Because she says, "Why should I be as one who veils herself? As a prostitute, as a harlot, why should I throw myself at you and dress in a certain way and act in a certain way that's going to bring about something that's going to cause harm to both of us?" We turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Makes things very clear, very simple. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, it's not about the outside. It's wonderful if you do look nice for your husband, because that's the one you should be making yourself look nice for. And if you aren't married, if you want to look nice for your friend who is a male, not wrong with that, but not trying to get him to like you because of just the outside appearance. Because it goes on, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, for this is very precious in the sight of God. It doesn't get any better before God when you have a right heart with him and want to please him because you want to be pure and upright. You remember Ruth came back from Moab with Naomi, and she said, "I want your God to be my God. Where you go, I'm going to go." And she comes back and goes into the field and begins to reap. And the people of the town of Bethlehem had heard about her testimony, why she didn't go back to Moab, why she came with Naomi, her mother-in-law, and they saw her work in the fields. And by happenstance, which we know God directed, she ended up in Boaz's field, and through the barley harvest and through the wheat harvest, she worked and she labored, and the people of the town watched her and saw it was a reality, and Boaz watched her. And then when he came to offer himself as a kinsman redeemer, as Ruth went to him and asked if he would become that one that would take care of her and Naomi and purchase the land for his possession, and meaning that he would also take in Ruth to raise up a seed to her dead husband. Boaz didn't have a problem. I think he had already fallen in love with her, even as it says here, "All the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." There was no doubt of Ruth's character. And ladies, I hope that's true of you. Everyone knows that you are a virtuous woman. Because Satan uses immorality and idolatry to cause destruction. He seeks to destroy the individual. He seeks to destroy the family and the church. And one way he does it is through sexual immorality. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the first example of polygamy. In Genesis chapter 6, no matter how you view who the sons of God are and the daughters of men, it was Satan's plan to pollute humanity, to try to counteract God's promise of Genesis 3:15. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. In those days I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your sons as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourself." Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there is no king like him who is beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? Solomon, who had the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God and had everything at his disposal, wealth and understanding, and he gave in to his 700 wives and 300 concubines who turned his heart to worship false gods as he committed immorality with them. Even if Solomon can fall, David can fall, so can we if we're not walking uprightly. In Judges, we have the example of Samson, an example of one who was endued with power to do God's will. He had such great strength, but he chose rather to fulfill the appetites of his flesh. I'd like to read you something from Elwood McQuade. Sexual impurity was a prime cause of Samson's disastrous fall. The lust of the eye helped forge the chains that were the emblems of his failure. Samson saw a woman, and she pleased him well. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. Afterwards, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. It was this sin, with its entanglements, that helped lift his crown of testimony, gouge out his eyes, bind him with chains, and bend his back to the mill. The unveiling of what unbridled passion can inflict is frightening to contemplate. But view it we must and expose it for what it actually is. Hollywood can produce its films blatantly glorifying sexual misconduct and draping acts like those of David and Bathsheba in tantalizing fable. The truth, however, leads to chillingly to a murdered Uriah, killed by a king who was trying to conceal his iniquity. Still further along is the corpse of an infant victimized by his parents' lust, the lament of a frenzied Bathsheba who suffered far more than the fleeting moments of illicit pleasure could ever compensate, testifies the real wages sin delivers. David bowed in disgrace before the accusing finger of a distraught prophet as he was exposed before a nation. Furthermore, Israel's king was singled out for ridicule by the enemies of God, and thereafter felt justified in blaspheming the name of Jehovah because of his transgression. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, 2 Samuel 12:14. These are the true results of bowing to the flesh and allowing it to run rampant. History sings a reoccurring dirge over disgraced ministers, weeping congregations, shattered homes, embittered children, crushed parents, and lost testimonies, all because individuals somehow came to believe that they could take fire to their breast and not be burned. We must deplore the current flippancy in sexual matters that is invading our churches. The frequency of modern dereliction does not negate the divine injunctions against fornication, adultery, and impure conduct. Perhaps no other single device in the arsenal of Satan holds out greater promise of satisfaction, yet delivers more stupefying bondage. Sadly, all too many of our contemporaries grind out their spiritual lives with eyes gouged out and chained to the mill as they fall beneath the lash of remorse and anguished repentance. Sad epitaph for Samson. So much going for him, and really in his death, he did more than all his life. We've seen in Revelation where Balaam couldn't cause God to curse Israel, but found the formula, introduce the children of Israel to the ungodly, and to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. And in this church, they tolerated the doctrine of Balaam. And then in chapter 2, verse 20, in Thyatira, went from tolerating to permitting Jezebel to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. That's Satan's goal, to cause us to lust and to turn from God to something else. And when we do, that becomes our idol. And with that, it's so easy to go downhill into immorality. 1 Corinthians 5, a man within the church was committing sexual immorality in such a way that even the unbelievers weren't doing such a horrid thing, that having relations with his stepmother. McGee tells us an impure church is a paralyzed church because this church wasn't willing to deal with that issue. And a pure church, though, is a powerful church. Well, that brings us to 1 Thessalonians 4:4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So what does it mean to possess his own vessel? The man's body is one possibility. He must learn to claim victory over the desires of his body. In the fact that it's this vessel is his body, we look at 1 Samuel 21:5, which speaks of, then David answered the priests and said to them, truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels, the bodies of the young men are holy. Paul warns in 2 Timothy that in a great house, in the church, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. So, but if you'll cleanse yourself from these, then you'll be fit to do the will of God. God desires men in their bodies to be emptied of self, emptied of sin, cleansed, so he can fill it and then allow themselves to be available to God. But the vessel spoken of in verse 4 might be the woman's body, that she's the vessel that the husband needs to protect, to seek to set apart to himself, to keep pure and clean. In 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. I know that's a hard thing to do, for us to understand women, but it's what God has us to do, to get to know them, to know what helps them to walk closer with the Lord and to be a benefit to them as they help us. We're partners together. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We do a great disservice to God and to our whole family if we're not seeking to bring our wives up to a level of honor and protection. But Robertson points out this, possess can mean acquire. Therefore, the man shall acquire his own wife in sanctification and honor. When a man goes out to find a wife, to acquire a wife, he does so with his heart pure and right with God, and he seeks a woman who's of the same character in sanctification and honor. He goes on to say, words that elevate the wife and make it plain that Paul demands sexual purity on the part of men, married or unmarried. And then we go on in verse 5, for not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Can an individual involved in sexual relations outside of marriage, homosexuality, pornography, can they be walking pleasing to God? They may say they love the Lord. They may come to church. They may do things outwardly that are right. But God says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You can't be flaunting your lifestyle and saying that you love God too at the same time. It doesn't work that way. The believer is to be different than the unbeliever. He's to love his wife unconditionally as God loves him, not simply to benefit himself in a physical relationship. And too often, that is the reason for marriage. The husband is to protect his wife in the physical realm as well as the spiritual realm, not as Adam failed to do so with Eve in the garden. He was there. He saw the temptation coming. He could have stopped it, but he let it go on. It brought his ruin as well as Eve's. In Ephesians, it tells us, don't let fornication even be once named among you. We're told, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. No man ever hated his own body, but husband and wife become one flesh. And so really, if you don't love your wife, then you're really not doing what benefits yourself. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that, husband, your body's not yours, it belongs to your wife. Wife, your body's not yours, it belongs to your husband. Don't put yourself in a position where you cause that friction between, where you hold back from the other one. And if you're going to be gone from each other for a period of time, only do so with consent, lest you be tempted and you lose your self-control. Make sure if there's periods of time when you can't be together, it's when it's agreed upon. Because when you're out and about doing things, and you're not there because of walking close with the Lord, you are opening yourself up to temptation. Stephen Cole writes, it is proper to be physically attracted to the person you marry, but to marry primarily because of physical attraction is a serious mistake. The typical short-lived Hollywood marriage ought to tell us that, but Satan uses this weapon over and over. A couple is physically attracted to each other, they get physically involved, they get married on that basis, and later, there's often infidelity and divorce. Their testimony for Christ is polluted. Well, verse 6, we shouldn't have passion of lust like the Gentiles, the unbelievers. And he tells us now in verse 6 that no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. As we shared in Ephesians, God uses the marriage to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church, and to mar that picture is to belittle that which Christ seeks to exalt. Therefore, God will avenge adulterers and adulteresses. And let me repeat Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. As our relationship to Christ, so in our marriage, the more we love someone, the closer we want to be with them. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? The more we want to please them, the less we want to hurt them or sin against them. And then the closer, more intimate fellowship we have, the more we become like the one we love. And it starts with our love affair with the Lord and reflects in relationship to our wife. What wife wouldn't love a husband who loves her like Christ loved the church? And what husband wouldn't enjoy the relationship of a wife who responds to that love? And then verses 7 and 8, as we finish up. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has also given us his Holy Spirit. These verses summarize the whole thought of this first practical section. We've been called by the gospel of grace to come as we are, but not to stay as we are. 1 Peter has a similar thought. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, not the way you used to live, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things that make the world go round, and that's why we have all these ads out there. They want you to lust after these things. But you did them in ignorance before you knew the Word of God and the will of God before you were saved. But he who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, your manner of life. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And God wouldn't ask you to be holy, to be pure, to be righteous in your life, if it wasn't possible. See, in Romans chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And then he uses the illustration of, instead of a vessel, as instruments. That we shouldn't yield our body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But our body should be yielded as instruments of righteousness at God's disposal. He tells us that you were once servants of sin, but now you're servants of righteousness, of holiness. Ephesians 1:4, we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that you might be holy and without blame before him in love. God saved us so that we could enjoy fellowship with him. And in Hebrews we're told, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If you're not holy, you'll never be saved. And the only way to be holy is to receive the robe of righteousness that Christ has for us. And if you are a believer, the only way that you can enjoy a relationship with the Lord is for you to be holy. You can't see him, enjoy him, fellowship with him, abide with him, unless you're pure. And so he's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Let me read again verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. How much more clearly does God have to declare his will to you before you believe him and obey his word? God desires that you know his will. God desires that you would do his will. He knows your inabilities, your frailties, and weaknesses. Therefore, he has given you his Holy Spirit. Gideon, hiding, afraid, and he's told, you mighty man of valor. What made Gideon a mighty man of valor? God filled him with his Spirit. There's no reason for us to live lives that are impure. We do. We still retain an old nature. We so often succumb to it because we don't have our eyes focused on the Word of God and the God of the Word, and we fall every time. But we can be mighty people of valor because through God's Spirit, he says he strengthened us with his Spirit, with his might in the inner man. The Spirit of God enlightens us to know God's will, enables us to do God's will. And if you reject this, you reject God himself, and your heart is hardened. sad when we don't walk into the light because the light shows us where we're at, where we can confess our sins and be then emptied and cleansed and usable, fit, available for God to use us. So how do you respond when you hear God's word? And what I shared tonight hopefully just went over your head because it doesn't apply to you one bit. Because you so love the Lord and you so love your wives and wonderful. But we're all susceptible. If we think we're going to stand, we can fall. Because if we think we can do it in our own strength, we are looking for disaster. We need to keep God's word close to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we